part of it. And today, we're going to be talking about what it is, the heart of the matter today in this last message. The heart of the matter is gratitude. And as we've been talking about the heart of the matter these last few weeks, the heart of the matter means the bottom line. The heart of the matter for our bodies is when our heart stops, our body stops, our brain stops, nothing works because it's the center of our physical bodies. In the same way, our heart is the center of our souls. It is the center and the seat of our emotions, our desires, our will. Everything starts with the heart. And the Bible talks about the heart so much. Over 800 times, the Bible talks about the heart, not the physical heart, but the spiritual heart, and how important it is. And so today, as we look at this morning, as we look at a couple things in the heart of the matter, there's a few things. There's, again, 800 things said about the heart. I'm just going to hit three to get us kind of started. This isn't the main context, but just to give an idea how important the heart is. Of course, the greatest commandment that was given to us in the Old Testament and reaffirmed by Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. At the center of your emotions, your desire, your will, there is no more supreme love or desire than that we love God with all our heart. And the way that we love God with all of our heart, Jesus made very clear, is to love one another. That's the way we express our love to God. We can't really do it vertically. We can in praise and worship, but the way that we really express our love is horizontally, the way that we love one another. Another verse in Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything starts with the heart. And everything that we do in life flows from what's taking place in here. And so the wisdom of Proverbs says that we're to guard and protect it. To guard and protect the heart, just like we do a lot of things to guard and protect our physical hearts, because we know when it stops, we die. It's important that we, above all else, guard your heart. And then there's this place where Jesus talks, and Luke records this, each tree, Jesus said, is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick fig trees from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So our heart is very revealing. And I think one of the of deception, we can think that we can fool others, and we may, and we could be good at that, but I think sometimes the greatest deception is self-deception. It's hardest to see our own blind spots. And we may not know it, but everyone else around us knows it. They see what's in the heart, because it's very clear. We can't help but speak and act what our heart is full of. Whatever our heart is full of, it's going to come out. Sometimes I sit there and I've said things like, where did that come from? Why did I say that? It's because that's what's in my heart. That's whatever's in the heart, the mouth is going to reveal. So we got to guard and protect it, because what's in our heart is going to be revealed. Everyone knows it. We may not know it, but everyone around us, they know. They see it from the things that we talk about, the things that really matter to us. So how do we guard and protect our heart so that what is revealed from it brings forth good and not evil? Because I believe all of us want good to come from our heart. We want good to come from our lives. I don't know anyone that walks around and says, I mean, I just hope evil comes from. And I know there's people in the world, they don't know that that's what they're doing, but, and we don't always know that word, but no one wants evil. No one wants that, but we're born in as sinful human beings. We're born with every inclination of our heart is evil, and that's why we need to repent. Now, that's not politically correct, and much of the worldview is not, no, we're inherently good. No, we're not. The scripture is very offensive in that way, that we are born with an inclination to do evil, to do wrong, and that's why we need repentance, and that's why we need Jesus, and that's why we need a Savior. And so how do we guard and protect the heart so what is revealed from that, good flows from that? Well, we're going to look again to the Apostle Paul, as we did last week, because the Apostle Paul, the reality is, He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So we can't, if anytime we go to the New Testament, other than the Gospels of Jesus, there's a few from Peter and a few from John, but most of it is from the Apostle Peter, who was greatly opposed to anything Jesus. The way of Jesus, he was opposed to it, he fought it, he persecuted, he killed Christians, and then he had an intersection with Jesus Christ our Lord, and it forever changed his life, and he went from being fully against to being fully for, and he began to plant churches, and he planted churches in 3 continents, in Asia, in Europe, and Africa. We're here today in large part because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Jesus working through his life to plant churches. And his heart was filled with love for Jesus and the church. And it spilled out of his heart in these letters that he wrote to the churches he planted and to some of the pastors that he mentored. And so we're going to look at it again today. Last week we looked at the book of Colossians. Today we're going to look at Philippians, if you want to get ahead of me. I put this up here because the Apostle Paul, what I like about him so much is this, that he's not some pie in the sky. Everything went well for him. He was always writing from the mountaintop when everything was good. We're going from the book of Philippians today because he is writing from a place of being in the dumps. He's in a place of being at the bottom of the totem pole, not at the top of the mountain. He is writing from prison. And he writes this letter from prison called Philippians to the people in Philippi. It's known as the book of joy. It's a book that just oozes joy. It oozes gratitude. It oozes thankfulness. It oozes peace. It flows from his heart, but it doesn't flow from his heart because he's on the mountaintop. He's in prison. And I love the Apostle Paul for this reason. Paul's real. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten 3 times. He was thrown to prison probably more than 3 times, but it's recorded 3 times that he writes from prison. So he's beaten, shipwrecked 3 times. Shipwrecked, beaten, thrown into prison. Shipwrecked, beaten, thrown into prison 3 times. And yet he writes this book from a prison cell, writes this book being incarcerated, this book of joy. So here's what I have to say. I think we can trust Paul when he talks about joy and gratitude, because he's not talking about it from a place of, I don't get it and I don't understand, I've never been there. So I love Theodore Roosevelt that says, never trust a man who has not endured hardship. And that's why I like to listen to the Apostle Paul, because he's been where you and I've been. He's been even in worse than where you and I've been. I mean, think about this. Do you like to take parenting advice from those who don't have kids? You know, my sister's 5 years older than me. When I was in college and she had her first, there's a few times I gave some parenting advice that I thought would be helpful to them. It was really well received. It wasn't very well received. In the same way, do you want to receive help from people that haven't had any struggle in life? Who haven't had setbacks and hurts? That's why I say we can trust the Apostle Paul today, because he's a guy that's been there. He's done that. Whatever you're going through today, I'm not minimizing it. I'm not saying it's not difficult or it's not hard, or what you will go through won't ever be difficult or hard. I'm just saying when we look at the Apostle Paul, we don't have to wonder if this guy knows what he's talking about when he talks about joy and peace and gratefulness and gratitude. Gratitude, today's message is, gratitude guards joy and peace. Anxiety and discontent rob them. We're going to go to the book of Philippians. We're going specifically to the last chapter, chapter 4. We're going to dive into that. Know that the whole book is about gratitude and thankfulness. Just like I encouraged you last week to read the book of Colossians, because it was only 4 chapters of writing to Paul. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand if they read that or not, because I don't want to be discouraged. But I would say today, if you didn't read Colossians last week, you got to read Philippians this week. It's a great way to set up Thanksgiving. It's a great way to grow our hearts of gratitude. And so it's 4 short chapters, but we're going to look at chapter 4 today. And we're going to look at the practices of gratitude this morning. And for those of you that love the fill in the blanks, and sometimes you come up, where's the fill in the blanks? This is your day. Don't complain. This is your day. We got fill in the blanks. Your heart is going to be full today. And if you don't get one of them filled in, see me afterwards. I'll make sure that you leave here in peace. These are practices, friends, that if you're not a follower of Jesus today and you're not a believer, this is still practical things that God, that you can be helped, that we can be helped from. I will say this, it's so much easier to do these things with God because we can't do it on our own power and our own strength. There's things that we just need God's supernatural strength and help with. But even if you're not a believer today, or you're checking Jesus out, or you're trying to check out what it would be a Christian, there's still practices. There's practical help in this first one that we're coming up with, Thanksgiving, because we all know we have some strange ones coming to our households, or we're going to our households. And I told you last week, if you don't have anybody strange in your family, it's because you're it. We all have strange things in our family, but here's some practices of gratitude today from the book of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start off with verse 1 of chapter 4, where Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Right out of the gate, what's going on here? There's a couple ladies in the church that are having a conflict. They're having a disagreement. That never happens in the church, does it? Of course it does, because we're people. That happens in families, because we're people. We have conflict at times. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, Yodius and TK, he's not taking sides. You don't see him say, hey, one's right and one's wrong. He's just like saying, hey, guys, I plead with you to get along. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Focus on the mission, not the things. Then he goes on to say, yes, I ask you, my true companion, which is unidentified, but it's someone close, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. So we have this conflict going on, and the Apostle Paul is like, guys, church, can you help these ladies? Don't focus on who's right. Paul doesn't say who's right. He's focused on the relationship, not who's right. And how much better we'd be off in our relationships if we would focus on the relationship, not who's right and who's wrong. If the relationship would matter more than our being right, how much better things would be. This is not a sin issue. Just because we have conflict doesn't mean sin's involved. It's not a salvation issue. He's saying your names are written in the book of life. Your names are in the book of life, but while you're on this earth, guys, can you help these ladies who contended for the faith? They're partners with me in the Lord, and I'm not taking a side here. I just want us to get along, because we all know this. When two people are in conflict, it just doesn't impact the two people. It impacts everyone. When parents are in conflict, it doesn't just impact mom and dad. It impacts the family. When an ex-wife or an ex-husband is in conflict, it doesn't just impact them. It impacts the kids. You know, at work, if there's a couple of coworkers and they're in conflict with one another, it just doesn't impact the two of them, because they're talking to both their sides, trying to draw support and get people to raise up and have their camp. Everyone has, so God, Paul's inviting us to protect unity, to be focused on the mission, to look with gratitude. Gratitude guards unity. So get along and help others get along. This is the one point I would say is applicable for this Thursday, when those strange people show up at your home, or when you show up at their home, or when whatever the case may be. Maybe just for this week, for Thursday, we could remember what the mission is. Paul says the mission for the church here is, remember, the mission is the gospel. The mission this Thursday is gratitude, is gratefulness, is to be thankful. And it's a choice. And gratitude helps guard our unity. So no matter what takes place in your household this Thursday, when that relative is getting on your very last nerve and getting underneath your skin, maybe you can say, thank you, Lord, for helping me become more patient. Thank you that you're teaching me patience. I'm not trying to be too light on this. I'm just saying unity matters. And it's a fight that we have to battle for. And gratitude, when we find things to be thankful for, Paul wants them to get along and help others get along. Then he goes into verse 4 and says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I'll say it again, rejoice. We've heard it, don't make me say it again. He's saying, make me say it again because I want to tell you, church, rejoice. And what do we rejoice in? We don't rejoice in our circumstances. The songs that we sang today that we might go, man, is there a reason to rejoice? Yes, there's always a reason to rejoice because we have been saved from our sins. Christ has paid for our penalty of death in full. We have a hope of eternity forever with him where there's no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more disagreements, no more conflict, where everything is made right, everything is just, and nothing is unjust anymore or unfair. Everything is perfect and right. God has granted us that future through Jesus Christ our Lord. So rejoice is in a person, not in a circumstance or a thing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice, because the Lord is near. That's where we find joy, even in the midst of sorrow and hurt, loss and setback, is to focus that our joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. Last week, I saw one of you, and I don't have permission to share this today, and they're not here today, I don't believe either, but they were carrying around a book called Choose Joy. And I'm familiar with that book. It's a book that's written by Kay Warren. And this person that was carrying around this last week, I know why they're reading it, because they're going through some things in their life. They're having to make a conscious, intentional decision to choose joy, to focus on the Lord and not their circumstances. And I know Kay Warren, if you don't know who she is, she's the wife of Pastor Rick Warren, who's the founding pastor of Saddleback Church in California, who just recently retired a few years ago. For 40 years, he pastored this mega church. He started it from nothing to a mega church. And his wife, he's written the Purpose-Driven Life, sold millions of copies. I don't know how much Choose Joy has sold, but it should have sold just as many as his, if not more. You see, she didn't write that book from the mountaintop. She wrote that book, Choose Joy, after their son had committed suicide. Joy is not the absence of pain. Joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And Kay wrote that book not because pain had evaporated and it was no longer there, but she found her joy in the person of Jesus Christ. She chose joy. She chooses joy. Gratitude chooses joy. Gratitude is a choice. It's a choice to focus on the Lord, that the Lord is near, that he is with us. Verse 6, Paul goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in through Christ Jesus. You've heard the term peace through strength. It's about building up the military. It's about building up your weapons and your defense system so that the more strength that you show to your enemy, the more that they are not going to engage you in battle because you have built up an arsenal of weaponry. For the believer, for the follower of Jesus, our defense system is gratitude and prayer. And the more that we build up our gratitude and thanks and prayer, it's like building up our defense system. There's things that are coming at you. There's things that are coming at me. Life happens. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But when we are in a heart of gratitude and prayer, it's like building up our defense system so we are able to better manage those crises and those things that come our way. But it's a decision that we have to make ahead of time, because we're in the moment, it's not our natural inclination to choose joy. Kay Warren had chose joy many years ago, long before an insufferable loss that she experienced. It's a decision that we have to make to choose joy. Gratitude finds peace through prayer. The Apostle Peter said, "Cast all your anxiety on me because he cares for you." We all have anxious thoughts. We all have anxiety. They seem to increase during the Christmas and the Thanksgiving season and the holidays. Cast all your anxiety on. It's like building up your defense system to cast all your anxiety. Gratitude finds peace through prayer. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true." There's a lot of lies we tell in our head up here. There's a lot of lies we tell ourselves up here. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true," what God says, what he tells us about ourselves, "whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I call this the battle of the mind. There's books written about it, the battle of the mind. It's the battle that you and I face every single day that goes on between these two ears. And it's a battle of that we have to fight this stinking thinking. The stinking thinking that tells us we're not good enough, we'll never amount to anything, or we didn't do that well enough, or if we only had that person's gifts and talents and we had their abilities, if we could do, then we tell these lies to ourselves. And we have to fight the stinking thinking that Paul says, practice this. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's good, whatever's right, whatever's excellent, whatever's praiseworthy. Focus on, and this is a practice. And this is a battle that we can't afford to lose. We have to fight this battle every day. Paul goes on to say, whatever you've learned from him, whatever you learned or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Remember, we can trust Paul. Because Paul's shipwrecked 3 times, natural disasters. He's been beaten. He's been thrown into prison 3 times. We can trust the Apostle Paul. And not because he's better than us. He's human just like we are. But I think it said in one of the Galatians or Colossians, I can't remember what it was, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So Paul's not saying, "Hey, I'm this great person and I got it all together." He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But Paul is confident in his practice of following Jesus that he's saying, "Hey, you can trust me, you can follow me. What I have done, put it into practice. Practice joy. Practice good thinking." Gratitude focuses on positive thoughts. And it's a training that takes a constant practice. We have to fight against it. Romans 12:2, the Apostle Paul said, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world." And the pattern of this world is stinking thinking. It's negativity. It's things that aren't noble, that aren't good, that aren't praiseworthy, that aren't excellent. He said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We have to renew our mind. We have to practice. Gratitude focuses. We could say gratitude practices positive thoughts. Verse 10, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." The natural human inclination, our natural default, is not to be content. Our natural default mechanism is to be discontent, is to want more, to think, if I just had more money, if I just had a promotion, if I just had a better paying job, if I just had their talent, if I just had their gifts, if I could have what they have, our natural inclination is to go to discontentment or to go to a comparison trap of what others have and what Paul said, "I have learned the secret." This is from a life of ups and downs, coming to a place that his contentment is found in Jesus Christ. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. Gratitude practices contentment no matter the circumstances. And it's a practice. All these are practices of gratitude. Gratitude practices contentment no matter the circumstances. I go back to what the message is about. Gratitude guards joy and peace. Anxiety and discontent rob them. Verse 14, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that the more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to talk about how this Philippian church, these people in Philippi, the church in Philippi, they were a generous church. They were a giving church. They when they saw needs, they met needs. And Paul is complimenting them, saying, hey, you know what? When you give to God, when you because there's nothing that God needs, he says, when you give to God, it is like a fragrant offering to him. Anyone ready for that smell of Thanksgiving on Thursday? Anyone get excited about that besides me? Anyone disappointed that 30 minutes later it's over? I love the smell that starts to permeate through the kitchen and through the whole house. It just does something for me. It does something for us. When we give, it is like a sweet-smelling aroma to God, because we are formed in his image. We're made like him in his image, and we reflect Christ when we give. It's pleasing to him. It's an acceptable sacrifice. Gratitude gives generously and trusts God to meet all my needs. This is maybe one of the hardest, because our natural inclination is to trust ourselves. Our natural inclination is to live in scarcity and discontent, not in gratitude and plenty that God has for us. Gratitude gives generously and trusts God to meet all my needs. Gratitude breeds generosity. The girls will be home. I'm so excited. One's already home. One gets home tonight. I'm a father of two adult daughters. I don't look that old, but I'm a daughter. I'm a father of two adult daughters. And one of their pastors last week, he's been speaking for 3 weeks on generosity in their church, and my girls were like, Dad, you got to hear this. He preaches it so well. I don't think they were saying you don't, but I mean, they were like, you got to hear this. And they were like, he does such a good job. And so I haven't listened to all of them, but I was listening to last week, and something stuck out to me. He said, the goal of every Christian should be to live a generous life. Generosity is not an option for the believer. It is the lifestyle of the Christian, because it is the lifestyle that models our God, and our God is a generous God. We have a generous God. And if we're his kids, you know, as followers of Jesus, we are welcomed in to the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're children of God. Paul says that's what we are. That's another time where he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul also said, you are children of God. That is what you are. We need to be reminded of whose we are, that we're children of God. And when we're children of our Father, we reflect who the Father is. And I love something that he said about this. He said, generous, it's not just, and I've said this before, and I wanted to tell the girls, I've said this, but you know how when they hear it from someone else, it just comes more to life. But I believe we should be generous in everything. That every part of a believer's life should, in not just our giving, but in our attitude, in our workplaces, in our actions. I believe that every place that we step into, and he said this as well, if we're a follower of Jesus, every place that we step into should get better. People should be grateful and thankful when we come to work. When we step, can I just apologize and brag on one of my daughters? Okay, I'm not asking for permission. Just like you, and I apologize, you don't get this opportunity. You would all brag about your kids if you could too. And I know just like your kids, all kids, my kids do some very stupid, dumb things. I can't think of any of them right now, but I know they do. We kind of put our kid on a pedestal, but my oldest daughter, Reagan, she's been working at this large Christian high school for the last 3 years, and she has a couple nicknames, but her main nickname that they like to call her is they call her Sunshine. Her those she answers to, that she's subordinate to, they call her Sunshine. A professor at her last university, her main professor, said every room that Reagan walks into, it just is made better. When she steps in, things are better. And I know I'm being braggadocious in that way, but I was thinking, well, I love it that she has this nickname, Sunshine. So I said to Riley, her younger sister, I said, Riley, what's your nickname? And she said, Sunshine Sister. So, hey, she was having fun with it. She's okay. She doesn't need counseling. She's not comparing herself or anything like that. She brings her sunshine in her own way. We should be generous followers of Jesus. We should, when we step into work, when we step into our community, when we step into church, it should be our aim, our desire, and our goal to help bring some joy, to spread joy like confetti around to others. It should be our lifestyle that we're generous, not just with our money, but with our actions and with our time and with our talents, that we're making places and making things better. Three verses that he shared, and again, there is like... there's 2,000 verses about generosity and giving, but just three that their pastor shared with them last week, and he shared more. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. When we give to people that are struggling and hurting, it's like we're lending to God. Because we can't give God anything that he doesn't already have. So the way that we do is when we do it for others. And another is share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Maybe this week, I don't know, I'm not in your circles. I'm not in your circles of influence and where you're around, but maybe there's something God's been laying on your heart, someone that needs to be encouraged, someone that you could practice hospitality to, someone that maybe needs to be invited over. In the last verse, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love In the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. We're here today as followers of Jesus, or you're checking out Jesus, because we want to grow. I don't believe you're here for any other reason that you want to worship God and you want to grow in your relationship with him. You want to grow in your knowledge of him. You want the things that your speech to be more glorifying to God, more edifying to others. You want to grow in your faith. And Paul says, don't just grow in those things. Be well-rounded. Grow in everything. Excel also in the grace of giving, because gratitude guards joy and peace. Anxiety and discontent, they rob them. So I have three this morning action steps for us to go before we kind of leave here, where we kind of land the plane. The first one is this. I recognize that we're in a Thanksgiving season, and it's hard to receive sometimes, but there may be some in our church in our first or second service that this is, you have need. And it's going to be hard to put a Thanksgiving meal on the table this week. We don't want that for anyone. We want to be the body of Christ, and we have a ministry here, and you guys give to it. It's called the Helping Hands. And so I just want you to know that we have 10 Thanksgiving meals, and if we need to do more, we will, but we have 10 Thanksgiving meals ready for you today. And if you're in need today, and we have turkeys on hand here, if you need a turkey, you need to take a turkey home with you today, go find a pastor. Now, that's not the turkey that you're taking home. But they will discreetly, they won't embarrass you. They're not going to parade you. We won't advertise it. We just want to put this out there. If there's someone that's struggling, and it's going to be a difficulty putting a Thanksgiving meal on your table this week, and if we end up going beyond 10, we'll figure it out. We'll do it. But if you're in that place, would you just find one of our pastors? And if that's so uncomfortable for you today, would you just come during office hours tomorrow? We need to do this at the beginning of the week, because I learned from our Boomers and Builders lunch this last week that you don't leave turkeys to thaw out in the refrigerator. Otherwise, your middle school pastor, Aaron, who graciously cleaned up my mess. So we don't want to leave a mess, but they're starting the unthawing process. But just don't be proud. Sometimes there's different times in our lives that we need help. And by the way, if you're in a place of abundance and plenty, you can help us replenish these funds as well too. You can just text the word Hutch to 94,000. There's a helping hand in the giving tab. You can give towards that. So anyway, there's a Thanksgiving meal for you. So I just want to let you know we love you, we're for you, and we want to help. And so, does that make sense? Someone just nod their head. One person would be good enough. Okay, thank you. The second thing is this, coming in January, something else. We know that, man, finances, it's harder, inflation, everything else. We want you to experience financial peace. We want you to experience peace. And some of us don't have peace in our finance. You want to be generous, but you're just so trying to keep it together. And one of the great classes out there that one of our own, this isn't led by a pastor, but this is led by one of our lay people. It's led by Nick back there who's in our service. He led it last time. Financial Peace is going to start January 12th during this service at 9:30 a.m. It's $80, but here's the deal. If you complete the course, the church is going to give you $100. So basically, you're going to make $20 when you complete the course. We want you to pay because we believe there's skin in the game. And we believe somehow, some way, come up with the $80. But just know, when you complete the course, you're going to get a $100 bill back. Last time we did this class, everybody but one person completed the course. So everyone got a $100 bill to pay for the course they took. We want you to experience more peace in 2025. And one of the ways that we believe that can happen is for you to have more margin in your life, to have more financial peace in your life. So Financial Peace University, we don't have the sign up ready to go yet today, so we got to get registered. But just know that when we start talking about that, when you pay your $80 online, know at the end you're going to get $100 back. And then the last thing I just want to highlight is our Christmas offering coming up. And it's for two things. We do an annual Christmas offering to help with different needs. We've remodeled our children's foyer. We remodeled this foyer before. Last year, we gave all the money away to great partnerships around town that are doing great work. That they're just, we just wanted to be an encouragement to them. This, we always use it to help send out to others. So our goal this year is $100,000. 50,000 of that goes to support our missions in 170 countries, because we're part of a global church. And so 50,000, along with 30,000 other churches, helps raise millions of dollars to fund hospitals, schools, missionaries. So it's a great thing that we do. So with that 50,000, the other 50,000 is going to go to help our next generation, our next gen ministry, purchase a new van, because our 2014 van has had better days. It no longer really is available for service. We need one van that we own so we can pull trailers, because a rental, you can't do that. And so we have, that is the second thing. Here's what I want to say about the Christmas offering. Is we're asking everyone in the month of December to tithe. Because the reality, and I asked Brian, I said, are we with National Statistics? Would you say this is true for us? And I said, what percentage of our people would you estimate, hypothetical guess, based on you do all the treasure work and the bookkeeping, what would you guess the amount of people of our church tithe? And he says, in the national average, 10%. 5 to 10% of Christians actually tithe, which means they give 10% of what God has blessed them with back to the Lord. And it's because it's a tough place to begin that trust and that journey with Him. And so we want to help you grow in your generosity. And so one of the ways we do that is we want you to test December is giving your best to God by tithing in the month of December. You already tithe, continue to tithe, and you know the blessings of tithing, so give more what the Lord lays upon your heart. But if everyone tithes the month of December and trusted God in this way, we will more than blow open the doors of this goal. We will far surpass. In fact, if everyone did it honestly, we would raise our annual budget if every person tithed in the church. And so this is just a challenge. Would you test God? And would you trust Him? Because gratitude is joy. Here's where you know if you're falling in the line of gratitude or discontentment. Gratitude is I get to, Discontentment is, I have to. And really, if you have to do this, don't do it. Because Paul says, give out of a joyful heart. Give joyfully. So we want you to give joyfully because you can trust God. So we're asking you to test God in the month of December to give that Christmas offering. And that's it for today. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. I'm going to finish on these words right here. Gratitude guards joy and peace. Anxiety and discontent rob them. You guys are awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us today. And thank you, Lord, for the apostles, Paul's words to us. They were written 2,000 years ago, not to us, but they are for us. What was applicable 2,000 years ago is still applicable today. So, Lord, would you help us to apply the gratitude in our hearts? Would you help us, Lord, to choose joy? Would you help us to grow in our trust in you? Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season and Thanksgiving season. I pray for those today that may be hesitant to come and ask for help. I pray that they would come and find one of us pastors or come tomorrow. Because, Lord, I believe that you want everyone here to have a good Thanksgiving, a great Thanksgiving that they can enjoy family and friends. Lord, you know each of the needs are around here. And you also know, Lord, those that you just have blessed abundantly. Lord, I just pray that you would give us generous hearts, Lord, to give back to you and to trust you with what you're doing as the church in Philippi did. Lord, we love you. Pray for everyone this Thanksgiving season. Pray for all those traveling here and pray for those friends and family that are traveling to us. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be as the Apostle Paul instructed. Help us to get along and help others get along for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.